Here's the good news ahead of us today on A Daily Walk.
The gospel message is available to any person who recognizes their need for it. It is profoundly simple, and at the same time, it is simply profound. It is so deep that it can astound the greatest intellects in this world. And at the same time, it is so accessible that a child can come with simple childlike faith and comprehend it. To the wisest of worldly men, even to the humblest of the uneducated men, the gospel is made available.
Stress, worry, and fear, they're an everyday reality for a great number of people today in light of all that's going on around us. Maybe for you too. Is it really feasible to experience joy in a world such as this? I'm happy to say, yes. We'll tell you where joy is found today on A Daily Walk as we get back into Luke's gospel. No matter how severe the trials of life become, you can experience joy in the Lord. We're in chapter 10 once again today on A Daily Walk as Pastor John Rendell shares where real and lasting joy can be found.
When Jesus talks about scorpions and serpents, it is used metaphorically to describe demonic spirits and that which is evil. It is a representation of the principalities and powers that we battle. We know Satan is viewed as a serpent. We know from Revelation chapter 9 that demons during the tribulation period are referred to as having tails like scorpions and a king over them who is the king of scorpions. Joy is found in knowing that you have victory over the enemy. I can't tell you how much my heart rejoices today, for the language that is used here implies a permanent dominance, right, and authority to tread upon all the powers of evil. The sovereign and divine Lord has given us permanently his own power, his own dominance, his own right to tread upon the powers of the enemy. Ladies and gentlemen, although we have an adversary, he's been defeated by Jesus on the cross. Amen? It's a blessing. The Bible says that when Jesus went to the cross and died for the sins of the world, Colossians makes it clear in chapter 2, verse 15, that he has disarmed principalities and powers. He has made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That is, in his cross, in his death. Furthermore, in the book of Ephesians, when you talk about the resurrection of Jesus, which only further established his power and authority, Paul said this, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to his mighty power, which he has worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand of heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. He has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things, the church." And I say amen to that. Praise God. Jesus told his disciples if the church was built upon him, that the gates of hell itself could not prevail against the church. The weapons of our warfare, guys, are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. The Bible says, resist the devil steadfastly and he will flee. The battle is the Lord's. You have the victory. We've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, not having loved our lives unto death. Oh, there's joy. When the enemy is defeated, when you have victory in your life over the powers of darkness, there's joy in serving the Lord. There's a tremendous joy in seeing victory over the enemy. But thirdly, there is joy in our salvation. For we read in verse 20, "Nevertheless, Jesus says, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice. Because your names are written in heaven." As exhilarating as it must have been to serve the Lord and to experience the power of Jesus in victory over the enemy, Jesus quickly reminds his disciples of one joy that supersedes all others, our salvation in Christ, guys. That our names are written in heaven. The greatest joy that I can have, the ultimate source of my joy, is not in what I can do for Jesus, but what in Jesus has done for me. Don't limit, in other words, your joy to that which is temporary. Oh, it's great that the spirits are subject to you. Oh, it's great that God is working in and through the ministry that you're involved with. But greater still is the fact that you get to enjoy God forever. That you're going to look upon his face and you're going to see him, and his name is going to be upon your forehead, and you're going to walk the streets of gold, and you're going to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You talk about the joy of the Lord. Joy in your salvation is enough. I marvel sometimes at people that just bummed out Christians, man. Just always bummed out. "No, my life stinks. I really stink. My life stinks." Do you have any joy? "No, I don't have any joy." Are you saved? Yes. You should be too. "I don't know that I want to be." If this is what it produces, a joyless Christianity, I don't know that that's something I want to be a part of. And I don't know that that's something that Jesus gave unto us. We ought to rejoice in things that are temporary, but understand they're only temporary. Our names are recorded in heaven, and we are on our way to heaven. If you say you're struggling with having joy today, if you're born again, you ought to be rejoicing. "I find great joy in my salvation because I was lost and now I'm found. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I am now alive in God. I was once a slave to my own lusts, in bondage to my own sin, but now I'm a free man. Jesus loved me. He died for me. He made a way for me to be saved from wrath and judgment that I deserved by taking my place. And now I'm a new creation in Christ. I am forgiven of my sin. My guilt is taken away. I have the hope of heaven. I have the word of God to guide me. I have the spirit of God to empower me. I have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness." I'm saved. I'm saved. I have joy in my salvation. The psalmist, you remember in Psalm 51, he prayed and he said, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation." It's wonderful that demons were cast out and that exceeded their expectations, but be joyful that your names are written in heaven. I wonder if today you have the confidence that you're on your way to heaven, that you have the absolute assurance that when you leave this life, you're going to be in the presence of the Lord, not because of what you've done, but because of trusting in what Jesus has done as your Savior. You may say, "I can't find joy." Well, joy is found in Jesus. As the 70 are rejoicing, Luke shares now what no other gospel writer describes, the joy of Jesus. In verse 21, "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit." It'd be easy to read over that, by the way, without comment. But when it says that Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit, it literally means he was thrilled with joy. He was overjoyed with joy. It's the equivalent, it's the kind of joy when all that you hoped for, all that you dreamed of is realized. It's the joy of the end. It's the joy of fulfillment that Jesus is experiencing. Jesus found joy in seeing the 70 rejoice. He was joyful as they were experiencing victory. This was his joy. And here's another place I find joy, not only in serving the Lord, not only in seeing power and victory over the devil and also my salvation, but you know where I find joy this morning? I find joy in knowing that Jesus rejoices over me. Jesus rejoices over me. He rejoices over you. He loves you. How do I know that he rejoices over me? The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 5, "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." Do you know that? Do you know that God takes pleasure in you? Do you know that God delights in you, loves you, is overjoyed by you? Sometimes we think we've got to do so much to please God, not knowing that God is pleased with me. As I walk in the Spirit, as I live for him, as I enjoy fellowship with him, he loves me. I can't do anything to earn his love. He's given it to me. I can't do anything to earn his grace. I have to receive it. It changes my life, but he rejoices over me. And that brings me such tremendous joy. Luke records then that the joy of Jesus turned into a prayer of thanksgiving. For we read in that same verse 21, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." Now note that Jesus was rejoicing over the fact that the Father had revealed the truth about the Son, not to the wise and the prudent, but to the babes, to the infants. The wise and the prudent would be representative of the religious leaders. When Jesus presented the new wine, as it were, to the old wineskins, they couldn't receive it. But these disciples that were humble and even recognized as uneducated, untrained men, they received it. And Jesus rejoiced over the fact that they were able to receive it, that it was revealed to them. You remember when Peter was asked by Jesus, the rest of the disciples, who do men say that I am? And Peter responded and said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus rejoiced over the fact that they couldn't receive this by flesh and blood. It had to be something, a work of the Father, a work of the Spirit in their lives. He's rejoicing over the fact that they understand who he is. You want to talk about joy? Joy comes when you understand who Jesus is. When you begin to realize his person, his character, his nature, that's when joy begins to fill your heart, when you understand the gospel message. The gospel message is available to any person who recognizes their need for it. It is profoundly simple, and at the same time, it is simply profound. It is so deep that it can astound the greatest intellects in this world. And at the same time, it is so accessible that a child can come with simple childlike faith and comprehend it. To the wisest of worldly men, even to the humblest of the uneducated men, the gospel is made available. And Jesus is praising the Father that although the religious establishment was unwilling to come to him and believe, they were the wise in their own opinion, blinded by religious tradition. There were others who followed Jesus, blessed to receive, even though they lacked educational skills as others. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, it says this, verses 1 and 2, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. If you tremble at the word of God, if you are humble in your heart before the Lord looks upon you. The Lord rejoices over you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says the natural man, he can't discern the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned, nor can he know them. They're foolishness to him. But to those who come to the Lord, those who come humbly, teachably, they can receive. Jesus rejoiced as men and women came to know him. And then in verse 22, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Father, it says, except the Son. And who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Jesus now rejoicing that all things were delivered to him and that he was revealing the Father. And he took great joy in this, overjoyed with this. Then in verse 23, it says, then he turned to his disciples and he said to them privately, blessed, oh, how happy is the word, joyful are the eyes which see the things you see. I tell you, many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see, and they have not seen it, and to hear what you hear, and have not heard it. As you read through the Old Testament, you will find that the Old Testament prophets, as they were moved by the Spirit of God, were writing down their prophetic messages for the nation. However, they could only imagine what it would be like to walk with the Messiah that they were writing about. They could only imagine what it would be like to see the government be upon his shoulders and the increase of his government and see that he would rule and reign with a rod of iron. They could just look into the future. There were times when Daniel was writing things down and he would ask the Lord, what does this mean? And the Lord would say, that's not for you to know, Daniel. Seal it up. It's for a time later on. They wanted to know, but they couldn't know. They had a desire to understand it, but they couldn't. They could only dream about it. But here Jesus says there is joy to these disciples who had the privilege of seeing and hearing and understanding all that Jesus did. And so he reminds them of this blessing that they have in just knowing him and seeing what he has done. The prophets could only write about it, but the disciples, well, they got to experience it. There is joy in knowing what we know about Jesus as revealed in the Word of God. I believe that's perhaps why Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 of this salvation that we're experiencing. He said the prophets inquired and they searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. They searched what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, the glory that would follow. In other words, the prophets, again, they were looking into it, wanted to know it, but they couldn't comprehend it. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Check this out. Things which angels desire to look into. You talk about a blessing. You talk about joy. The prophets couldn't understand what we understand. And angels right now, wings scratching their head, saying, what is going on down there? Look at the grace of God given to John Randall. That is amazing. Lord, are you sure about that? You know, yes, I'm sure. He's sure. They're amazed. They want to look into it. They're astounded. What joy to have the understanding of who Jesus is. Guys, listen, that's why we exhort you on a regular basis here to read your Bible. Because the Word of God reveals who Jesus is. I have no joy in my life. Do you read your Bible? Well, not really. Listen, open your Bible. Open your Bible and read it from cover to cover. Read it. Ask the Lord to speak to you. Ask Him to open the Scriptures to you and watch as the joy of the Lord begins to flood your life. It doesn't mean that every day is going to be glorious and you're going to walk around with a plastic grin on your face and, hey, I'm so happy. I'm just so joyful. Oh, I just got in a car accident. Hallelujah. Bless God. I can't walk. My arm is broken. You know, but what it means is there is something that you're going to have there because you know what God's word says. You're going to have promises to camp on and to take as your own. And you're going to find an understanding in the Scriptures. That's where joy is found. Guys, listen, God doesn't want you to live a joyless Christian life. What's so great about that? Nothing. A joyless Christian life? Do you know people like that? Just joyless. And they tell you, oh, you're a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Everything's negative. Everything stinks in their life. It's always negative, always thumbs down. Glasses always half empty. Blah, blah, blah. Whine, complain, moan, gripe, big baby. Listen. That's not what the Lord saved us to be. Joyless Christians. Who wants to be a part of that? I don't. Could you imagine that? It's a bunch of joyless people. I want no part of that. What a difference it is when people know that there's the joy of the Lord in your life. The joy of the Lord in your life. One girl, I'm not going to name her by name. She goes to our fellowship here. She got written up at work for excessive smiling. What a great thing to be written up for. I mean, so you want me to frown? I mean, what's the deal? I mean, seriously, what is that? It's the joy of the Lord. Stop smiling. You're weird. Why are you smiling? Smiling's my favorite. No, I'm kidding. You know, why are you smiling? Why are you smiling? Because of the joy of the Lord. Guys, Jesus in John 15, he said, these things I've spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full. John chapter 16. He said, until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. These things we have written to you that your joy may be full. Where do you think John heard that? From Jesus. He knew Jesus wanted their joy to be full. He wants your joy to be full. There are things, however, I must add to this that can hinder your joy. If we are to be characterized by joy, if that is a fruit of the Spirit in our lives, there are things that can hinder joy. If joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and the Bible tells us that it's possible to resist the Holy Spirit, to grieve the Holy Spirit, to hinder the work of the Spirit, that in turn would also hinder the joy of the Lord, which is a fruit of the Spirit. You may be lacking joy in your life because you've never been born again. You've never been saved. The joy of your salvation, you cannot know unless you experience salvation. And so if you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, if you've never been born of the Spirit, how can you have the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy? Do you find delight in God's word? Do you find delight in spending time with God's people and opening your Bible and worshiping God? If you don't, maybe it's an indication you've never actually been born again. You need the joy of the Lord, and that comes through salvation. A lack of joy in the life of a Christian could be the result of unconfessed sin or choosing to live in sin. David, a man after God's own heart. There was a season in his life when he was completely miserable. And this is a man that loved God with everything that was in him. He was completely miserable. You know when it was? When he was living in sin. when he was living a double life, when for 9 months plus, he was going on like everything was fine, he was living in sin. You read his Psalms during that time, and he talks about the sickness within his own body. His bones waxed old. His bed was covered with tears. He couldn't get over the sorrow of it because he knew he was not in fellowship with God, and there was no joy in his life because fellowship was hindered. He was living a dual life, and there are joyless people today as a result of living in disobedience to what they know to be the truth. But joy can be restored when you repent, when you confess your sins, when you turn to God. Times of refreshing will come if you choose to repent. If you want to go on and pretend like things are fine and live a contrary life to what the scriptures say and have everybody, you know, snowed and nobody knows what you're doing, but you do, and you want to live that way, listen, you're going to have a joyless experience. But when you repent and turn, the joy of the Lord is restored. You have fellowship once again with the Lord. Another reason perhaps why there's a lack of joy in the life of a Christian may be because of a wrong focus. When the focus of my life is primarily about myself and not God, I find that joy diminishes greatly. There are many things that I enjoy in this life. I enjoy great surf. I enjoy Mexican food. I enjoy my family, and not necessarily in that order. I enjoy my family. I enjoy my kids. I enjoy my church family. I enjoy serving the Lord. I love all that and more. But if my focus is those things independently of Jesus, if this thing is what brings me ultimate joy and happiness apart from Jesus, I find my joy diminishes. But when Jesus is the primary source and fountainhead, if you would, of my joy, all of these other things that I enjoy become so much more enjoyable because Jesus is the center of it. Oh man, I have so much fun doing certain things because Jesus is involved in it. Oh, there's great. It's just so much more enjoyable. But when it's about me and only about me and my focus is on me and my thing and all, I don't have as much joy in the Lord. Some of you today, maybe you are experiencing difficult times in life, hardship. We've had some trials in this body recently that have been very painful, very difficult, and sorrow. We're acquainted with it. The Bible tells us that weeping may endure for a night, but that joy comes in the morning. And God wants to restore to you that joy. And over time, he's going to heal those wounds. He's going to heal your heart. He's going to do a work in and through you by his Spirit as you yield to him. As you yield to the Spirit, he will allow the fruit of the Spirit to be born in your life in a season. Fruit comes in seasons, by the way. And this may be a season that is a little more difficult than others, but it's not always going to be like this. Ultimately, in eternity, it's not going to be like this. But joy cometh in the morning. The Bible exhorts us in Psalm 37 to trust in the Lord and to do good. To dwell in the land, to feed on his faithfulness, to delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart, to commit your way to the Lord, to trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass, and to wait patiently for him, and to not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Trust in the Lord, dwell with the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, rest in the Lord. A great recipe for joy.
Well, thanks for joining us today on A Daily Walk. To catch a replay of today's message from Pastor John Randall, simply go online to adailywalk.org. If you'd rather have a CD copy of this study from our series in Luke, we can send that to you for a cost of $5. Here's where to reach us. Call toll-free 877-242-0828. You can use that to order resources, or if you have any questions, 877-242-0828. Also, look for A Daily Walk wherever you get your podcasts, or you can download our free mobile app. Just do a search for Calvary South OC in the App Store or Google Play. You know, we light up around here when a listener shares what God is doing in their life and how they're helped through the teaching of God's Word. If you feel led to write, here's our email address, adailywalk@gmail.com. That's adailywalk@gmail.com. And with an eye on the new year ahead, we'd like to encourage you to go through the Bible in a year. And to help you, we have a special resource. It's the 1-Year Bible New Living Translation, the large print softcover thin line edition. It's arranged in 365 daily readings, making it super easy to stay on track. Just call us and request the 1-Year Bible at 877-242-0828 or go online to adailywalk.org. That's 877-242-0828. And please remember, it's your faithful contribution to the Lord's work at A Daily Walk that allows us to bring Pastor John's studies to the radio every day. Please help us finish the year strong by donating today. As we return to John, he poses this thought-provoking question.
Are you experiencing the joy of the Lord? What truly makes you happy? I pray today that your happiness is found and your joy ultimately is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, in his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand, pleasures forevermore. We're able to experience the joy of the Lord here, but in eternity, we're gonna experience joy like we've never had before. What a glorious day that's gonna be. What a hope we have in Jesus.
We'll encounter the Good Samaritan tomorrow on A Daily Walk when Pastor John Randall revisits Luke 10. This is a presentation of Calvary South OC.